It's progressive, right? So we begin with basic truths. And I believe, as long as I've been saved, and Kanye West will figure this out too, he will figure out that there are truths that you will now build upon. You can't ignore the guy's zeal. You can't dismiss that. However, as we have found, perhaps in our own lives, things sometimes do temper, or we might even say, cool off. And I'm not suggesting he's going to. I'm not suggesting that we are. I'm just saying that Wednesday night service is justifiable because we're not there yet. We're not there yet. There are things that we might have learned when we first got saved that as we mature, we look at some things and we say, either I didn't see that, or I certainly, if I had to rewrite my own book, my own journal, my own walk with the Lord, I would edit what I thought I knew back then, because what I know now adds a whole new light, whether it's soul winning, whatever it happens to be. I trust and pray that we're learning and growing, because at some point, we will be asked. Be ready always to give an answer. And how you give that answer depends totally on what you know and what condition you're in. Right? Okay. With that said, why don't we turn to Jeremiah? A wonderfully mild book. One that will get everybody feeling good about themselves. Jeremiah might be a great analogy to where we are. And I said to my wife this morning after listening to the election results coming back, I said, you know, we are so similar to what the nation of Israel was at before they went into Babylonian captivity. You know, it's so ironic and it's so true. And sometimes we say, why in the world is that Old Testament there? Why don't I just learn the words of Jesus? And that's good for you to learn the words of Jesus, but all scripture is given. And everything there is for our admonition. So there are principles that I've been reading as I've been going through my Bible. Here I was yesterday in Jeremiah, and a couple things popped out at me, and I thought I'd share them with you. So here we're going to look at a prophet's providential protection. Alliterated, all P's. So you have a handout. So let's get started. We have an awful lot to cover. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come, the privilege to open your word, and I pray that we might be encouraged. For those that can't be with us, be with them in a special way, we pray. For our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our co-workers, those people that we know by name, Lord, that we're praying for their salvation, I ask that you would draw them ever closer to the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The number of references in the book of Jeremiah are staggering to the rebellion, the stubbornness, and the outright iniquity of God's people. This was the culmination of roughly 40 years of Jeremiah's preaching, exhorting, admonishing God's people to turn from their wicked ways, to give up their idolatry, to return unto the God of Israel. The only chance, did I say Jeremiah 38? Okay, the only chance for survival for the people of Israel at this time in their history was to surrender to the army of Babylon and to submit to captivity as God had predicted would happen to them. Do you think the U.S. military would do that? No. Jeremiah 38, verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah's ministry during the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. Then Sephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, this is what Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by this famine, by the pestilence, and he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live. Chaldeans meaning the Babylonians. For he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. So, Jeremiah was the anti-voice of nationalism at this time in Judah's history. It was clear that what he was saying was completely contradictory to what the nobles, the princes, and the politicians wanted. Jeremiah at this point was confirming the fact that he was a traitor of the state. They were certainly not ready to abandon their homeland, not without a fight. Verses 4 through 6. For his preaching, Jeremiah is thrown into a pit as a prisoner. Therefore, the princes said unto the king, Zedekiah, we beseech thee. Almost sounds like Daniel's enemies that he had, you know. Let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. That's a mouthful. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand. Pilate and Jesus, does this sound familiar? He's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. No, I'm just the king. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and let him down. And they let Jeremiah down with cords. Interesting. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. This was a water cistern, something that gathered rainwater. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. King Zedekiah, who was a puppet leader installed by the king of Babylon over Jerusalem, capitulated to the princes and leaders of Judah and just handed Jeremiah over to a mob. It was similar to what Pilate washed his hands of, the responsibility of Jesus, to the Jewish mob. They clearly wanted the prophet to be killed, but they did not want his blood on their hands. So they didn't push him into the pit. They lowered him into the pit, like I said, most likely a cistern that at one time was used to collect water, in order to starve him to death. To the leaders of Jerusalem, morale was more important than the man of God. Verses 7 through 13. Jeremiah is, let me get an outline so I know where we are. Jeremiah is rescued from the pit. Now, when I first was reading this story, this is the only reference, this is the only mention of this particular individual. So I decided, hey, this would be a great message on this person. But the more I read, the more I found out about this individual. Now when Ebed-Melech, now in my Bible, there's a dash between Ebed and Melech, meaning that it's a two-prong name. The Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. The king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. This guy's name, like I said, Ebed-Melech, consists of two elements. The first part of his name means servant, Ebed, to work or to serve, from a slave to a hired servant. So this is the beginning of his name. The second part of his name, Melech, believe it or not, means king. A king is not merely a glorified tribal chief, but the leader of a complex stratified society, implying a court and governmental structures. Where was this guy from? Ethiopia. You know who he reminds me of? The Ethiopian on his way to Jerusalem in the book of Acts, when Philip the evangelist, the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, thank you, was in charge of the entire treasury of that nation. So we don't know the background on this individual, but we do know his name. And I think this is important. Melech also suggests one that consults, someone from royalty, the court, one from a privileged background or education, evidenced by wisdom and intellectual prowess rather than brute force or political strength. Who is this guy? We have no idea. But his name, Ebed-Melech, suggests he might have been a captive. He might have been somebody of high rank. Because as we see here, he had access to the king. Like Nehemiah, the cupbearer, he was close to the top echelon of leadership. This slave, this eunuch, this Ethiopian, please remember, was a foreigner in the palace. Apparently, he was an astute observer as well as a keen listener. He watched and saw the hypocrisy of the national and religious leadership. He was daily aware of the sin and the worldly way in which the leaders and the people lived. He had the ear of the king. It's like somebody coming over and living with you. I mean, you can only hide who you are for a few hours, a few days. But if somebody lives in your home for a month, you think they get it? They figured you out. Same thing with this guy. He figured them out. He was a foreigner, but he was clearly favoring the prophet Jeremiah. So with the permission and favor of the king, he gathered 30 men and instructed them how they would retrieve Jeremiah the prophet from the pit. How did he know how to do that? Because probably in his former life, he was probably a leader, right? Because the king didn't tell him how to do it. He knew how to do it. So with the permission and favor of the king, we did that. Not only were there men needed for the rescue efforts, but perhaps these men were also needed to guard and watch over their efforts so that the princes and nobles would not foil the plans. Jeremiah was rescued and remained in the court of the prison. In other words, he was still a prisoner by all accounts. Edie, would you give one of those outlines to the missus? Oh, sweet. Good. Okay, Jeremiah 38:14-23. King Zedekiah secretly meets with the prophet Jeremiah. So again, what are we looking at? We're looking at how God is going to providentially protect his prophet. Here, God uses a complete stranger, a foreigner. Jeremiah would have died in that pit. Now, we don't necessarily have to go through all this, but it is important because this leads up to what's basically going to take place next. So let's quickly go through this. I'm going to read, make a comment. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. Now, please remember, this is the same king that allowed him to be put in the prison, to be put in the pit. He was going to die there. Now the king wants a meeting. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing. Hide nothing from me. So he has a secret meeting with Jeremiah. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah the king, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? I mean, you've already tried to do that a few times. And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king swears secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, This guy's a scoundrel. This guy's a two-faced hypocrite. And now he's using the Lord's name to say, as the Lord liveth. You see how ridiculous this is? As the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Oh. So there are people that really hate Jeremiah's guts. Yeah, there are. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. I think he makes it clear who's speaking here. If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. Pretty clear. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans. In other words, traitors, turncoats. Those people that have at one time were soldiers in the Judean army and in the tribe of Judah. Now they're Babylonian turncoats, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, oh, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shalt thou be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause the city to be burned with fire. King Zedekiah was a double-minded man. He feared the princes and the nobles of the land so much that he sold Jeremiah out to them. Now he fears them so much that he meets secretly with Jeremiah in order to discern the will of God in all of the current events. Weird, isn't it? Does that sound... That could be contemporary, right? The only plane that was in the air on 9/11 was the plane that carried Billy Graham to the White House. Did you know that? When they shut down airspace, that was the only plane that was allowed to fly. Wild, isn't it? He is also afraid of standing up and resisting the princes and going against the prevailing political narrative of the day and giving up the nation's sovereignty to the Babylonians. Jeremiah is fearful for his life. In the past, he has told the king all that the Lord has spoken, and it has cost him his liberty and would have cost him his life had not the Ethiopian stepped in. Jeremiah lists not only three names of the God of Israel, but names that should have reminded the king of previous victories, mercies, and recoveries. God would provide complete safety to the king, his family, and the city of Jerusalem if the king would repent and surrender to the armies of the Babylonians. Jeremiah pleaded with the king to obey the command of the Lord. There would be a blessing for obedience and a curse for disobedience. The king, however, was more concerned with what the defectors and traitors to Israel would say. Jeremiah warns him that the many wives and the palace women will taunt him when they are taken captive as well. Nothing was going to change the fact that God would use the Babylonians as an instrument of destruction against Judah and Jerusalem. Yet the obedience or disobedience of one man would determine the extent of the misery and destruction in that conquest. Pause. There's a historian that I didn't really know about. His name is Victor David Hansen. He's a scholar at the Hoover Institute. He teaches at Stanford University. He's alive today. You could go online. He's a scholar. He has his degrees in classics, Latin, so on and so forth. He's a historian. He just wrote a book on World War II. And he was talking about, I was watching an interview that he had, and he was talking about all the capitulation, all of the appeasement, all of the Zedekiah leadership types before World War II. And he was talking about England. He was talking about France. He was talking about America, and he had mentioned that no one was willing to stand up to Hitler except for one guy. Anybody know who that is? Who was it? One guy. Churchill. This is a story like that. One guy saw, one guy discerned, one guy was made for such a time as this. Now, not to, you know, misquote, because I don't believe Churchill ever got saved. I'm not sure. Only God knows. But in world history, that individual stood in a place that needed an individual to stand in. King Zedekiah was not the guy, right? Had he been the guy, he would have brought the nation of Israel, like Josiah, back to revival, and God's people would have been spared. That's why the 70-year captivity was prophesied, because God's people needed to be spanked. Zedekiah fears the princes of Judah. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. Now the king's threatening his life again. Don't tell anybody what we've just talked about. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king. Hide it not from us, because they wanted to make sure there was no conspiracy taking place. And we will not put thee to death. Now, the princes are going to put him to death. Also what the king said unto thee. Then thou shalt say unto them. Now the king's putting words in Jeremiah's mouth. I presented my supplication before the king, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Apparently that was the house in which that particular cistern or pit was located. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah, like a script, and said, asked him. And he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. The king asks Jeremiah to retain their secrecy, even though the princes and the nobles will cross-examine him to find out what really transpired between them. So the king was unmoved and more concerned for his reputation with the national and religious leaders than his reputation with God. Yes? So the chapter ends with an incredibly awesome verse. Verse 28. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. So Jeremiah was protected in the prison, and Zedekiah would be destroyed by going back to the palace. Chapter 39, verse 1. We're doing pretty good. Ready? Got to do all of chapter 39. Okay, here we go. Verses 1 through 3. Jerusalem falls to the Babylonians. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. A besieged city was surrounded, preventing all business and trade from entering or leaving the city, eventually starving the population into surrender, or the defenses of the city gave way and the surrounding army poured in to the weakened city. So it was besieged. And the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. Essentially, 18 months of being surrounded where nothing could come in, nothing could go out. And then we did that. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer, Shamgar-Nebo, Sar-Sikhem, Rab-Saris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rab-Mag, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. So we already explained what siege meant and all that stuff. Just as the prophet Jeremiah had predicted, the Egyptians did not rescue Judah, and the Lord did not miraculously deliver them. The false prophets, in other words, were finally shown to be wrong. Verses 4 through 5, the capture of Zedekiah. Now remember, Jeremiah, his ministry spanned five kings. this is the last guy. This is the last king. All right. Before the nation of, before Judah got taken into captivity. Verse 4, and it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night. So it's not just the king fleeing, it's his cabinet. It's probably the princes and the nobles. We'll find out later who this all is. But it wasn't just him, it was they. By the way of the king's garden. So there was some kind of exit, secret passage, we would say, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. Now, from Jerusalem to Jericho, I think it's maybe about 35 miles. Jericho is right there on the east side of Israel where the Jordan River is. Okay, the west side is the Mediterranean Sea. The east border is the Jordan River. And when they had taken him, the king, they brought him up to Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment unto him. In order to escape the Babylonians and the possible impending judgment of God, they fled most likely through a secret underground passageway that got them far out from the wall and from the vicinity of the city. The king deserts the city and the people that he had ruled. Not far from the Jordan River, the king was captured by the Babylonians and by God. As Jeremiah predicted, Zedekiah was brought face to face with King Nebuchadnezzar. Verses 6 through 10, the fate of Zedekiah, Jerusalem, and the people of Judah. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew who? All the nobles of Judah, meaning all the enemies of Jeremiah and the enemies of the state. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Must be the king of Babylon wasn't in Babylon because this event took place outside of Babylon and now they're returning. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house, the king of Judah in Jerusalem, and the houses of the people with fire, and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Now some say there was only one other destruction of Jerusalem that was worse than this. 70 AD, when Titus came through and the Romans. Verse 9, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. So we have a military officer who's now in charge of rounding everybody up. His name is Nebuzaradan. He's the captain of the guard. Verse 10, but Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing. Where did he leave them? In the land of Judah. And gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So apparently this guy had incredible amount of authority and discretion from King Nebi from Babylon. So Zedekiah saw firsthand the execution of his sons, as well as all of the princes and the nobles of Jerusalem. He was then made blind so that he would be a helpless prisoner. Bound with brass fetters, King Zedekiah would use the murder of his own sons, then spend the rest of his life in darkness. Jerusalem was burned and destroyed. The captain of the guard took the remnant of the land as captives to Babylon. What was prophesied by Jeremiah came to pass. I'm going to give you about 9 things that in the book of Jeremiah were prophesied that would happen. God said disaster would come from the north. God said a strange foreign nation would attack. God said Jerusalem would be surrounded and besieged. God said there would be a famine in the land. God said the whole land would be laid waste. God said nations and kingdoms would be torn down. God said death would enter the city. God said enemy kings would sit in the gates of Jerusalem. God said the city would be burned. God said the people would be taken into exile. That's preparation for the next few verses. So we see in chapter 38 how God used a complete pagan stranger, a man's name who you'll never hear of again in the whole Bible, Ebed-Melech. Of course, except for these passages of Scripture. Now, Jeremiah is going to be protected, not by an Ethiopian, but by the Babylonians. Verse 11. Now Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah. How in the world did King Nebuchadnezzar know of one guy? Glad you asked. He gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. A captive is going to tell the captain what he would like. He's a captive. But this is what I'd prefer. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent. And Nebushazban and Rabsaris and Nergal-Sharezer and I love these guys' names. And all the king of the Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison. They knew where he was and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. Perhaps one of the most compelling questions about this narrative comes up in this context. How in the world did the king of Babylon know Jeremiah by name? I got a few suggestions. There were soldiers that had defected to the other side and surrendered to the Babylonians before Jerusalem was captured. Perhaps Nebuchadrezzar wanted to make sure that the land would now be unoccupied by the Jews, but at least be watched over by what would be called the spiritual leader of the nation. And who might the spiritual leader of the nation be? Jeremiah. So much so that the king gave specific instructions to the captain of the guard and his treatment and care for Jeremiah. It is amazing how God watches over and takes care of his people that love him, serve him, and obey him. 15 through 18. God's assuring promise to who? Ebed-Melech. Here's the guy again. He's in the scriptures. Now, when we read this, it'll be clear that this is kind of out of chronological order. So don't let that mess up your thinking, okay? Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying. Now, we assume this probably took place before the Babylonians burned the city. So maybe not, because it would be really cool if this Ethiopian became a partner with Jeremiah, but there's no indication that that took place. However, Jeremiah said, God said to Jeremiah, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, this is so good. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is the pagan Ethiopian, slave, eunuch. He has no rights. He has no standing. He has no nothing. But, like I said, maybe before his captivity, maybe he was really somebody. But what we do know is what he had done to God's man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good. And they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee. of all the people, of all the possibilities, this one guy is going to be delivered in that day, saith the Lord, the God of Israel. And thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword. But thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Ha! This was the Ethiopian servant that convinced King Zedekiah to release Jeremiah from the prison pit, Jeremiah 38. We just saw that. God used Jeremiah to assure Ebed-Melech that the horrific destruction and judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem was truly God's will. It took a lot of courage and faith to resist and oppose the edict of the king and the popular rhetoric of the princes in order to save the prophet's life, which of course Ebed-Melech did. This Gentile court servant received favor in the eyes of the Lord. There was nothing said of his heroism, compassion, or resourcefulness regarding the rescue operation. The only thing mentioned was his trust in God. One man besides Jeremiah had his trust and confidence in the right place. Two guys. Sounds like Joshua and Caleb, doesn't it? Perhaps this Ethiopian servant was one of the few converts because of the ministry of Jeremiah. Why should he trust in the God of Israel? Because there was one guy that was constantly getting beaten down, unfairly treated, for 40 years spoke, "Thus saith the Lord." And how was he treated? Terribly. And in the eyes of Ebed-Melech, what just happened? Fulfilled prophecy. He saw it all. Wow, what Jeremiah said was right. Woo-hoo! Wow. Chapter 40, verse 1. We're not done. Jeremiah rescued from captivity to Babylon. 40, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. After that, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. The captives were processed at Ramah, which was about 5 or 6 miles north of Jerusalem. Meaning, everybody that was going to be sent to Babylon was going to go through the processing center, so to speak. From here, the deportees would be carted off and sent to Babylon. For some reason, Jeremiah was considered one of the regulars and was bound in chains and mixed in with the rest of the captives. And Nebuzaradan didn't see it, didn't know it. And as everybody was being processed, "What are you doing here? I mean, I have to answer to King Nebuchadnezzar about you. So I got my eyes on you, Jeremiah." The captain of the guard spotted him. He was a special assignment that the king gave him to watch over. Verse 2 through 4. The captain of the guard speaks to Jeremiah. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, this is amazing. "The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place." How did he know that? The traitors told him. How else would he know? He didn't get a word from the Lord, right? Who else would tell him that? The defectors told him. "What do you know about Israel?" "Well, they got a crazy guy there who's a prophet." "Well, what does he say?" "He says that we should become captives and go to Babylon." "Really? What's his name?" "He's on our side. I like this guy, Jeremiah. He's going to make our job easier." Right? What was their job? Capture Israel, capture Jerusalem, burn it to the ground. "We got one supporter there. What's his name? I'm going to find him." "The Lord thy God hath pronounced his evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said." This guy was as amazed as the Ethiopian eunuch. "Because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you." Even the world, even the pagans know. How did they know all that? They were told. "And now, behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. Isn't that good? You're free. A pagan Babylonian military leader says you're free. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee. Whither it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. I don't know about you. Are those the sweetest words you ever heard? Here's the number one convict in the entire nation. According to the religious leaders, according to the political leaders, according to the princes and the nobles, Jeremiah should be put to death immediately. And yet, God is using Babylon to discipline and spank God's people. And by the end of this book, there are chapters about God's judgment on Babylon. Please don't think that God's being friendly to these people. God is using them to discipline this nation. Who is God going to use to discipline us? No, seriously. 9/11 happened, we got serious. We did. We got serious. And now we waste more money, more time, and China parades in front of the world the largest military on earth. Facial recognition software like nobody's business. So much so that now their facial recognition software can even monitor what people are thinking by their behavior patterns. Do you think our college professors are telling that to our students? Do you think, no, seriously, do you think if you were to watch those soldiers in Tiananmen Square marching and put them up against our American young people, what video could we compare? What are our young people doing as opposed to their young people? Our young people are burning the flag. Our young people are playing football. Our young people are in college. Our young people are partying. And their young people are marching, getting ready for a world takeover. Because that's what the Bible says, right? That's what the Bible says. China is going to rise and the East is going to attack Israel. And the United States isn't in that scenario. We will go down. We will be ineffective because Israel will be alone. They will be isolated alone. The North will rise, the South will rise, and the East will rise. And where are we? We're in court worrying about transgender things. We're in court. We're in court. We're in court. We're always in court. Because words don't mean anything anymore. We're always redefining words. And yet, the world laughs at us. Not so much anymore, because they're just as crazy as we are. Right? Eastern Europe or the European Union, they're just as crazy as we are. Sorry. This is sweet language, though, isn't it? The captain of the guard knew of Jeremiah and his prophecies. From a human and military point of view, any man that spoke highly of an invading army and predicted long before it was going to happen that your side would overwhelmingly win deserves to be listened to, right? He knew that this victory was predicted by the God of Israel. Apparently, the words of Jehovah meant more to this Babylonian officer than it did to the covenant people of God. It is also quite possible that the defectors had told the officer about this prophet that spoke thus and so against Israel. So this military officer and Nebuchadnezzar paid careful attention to what was spoken. Therefore, he almost sounded like Jeremiah himself when he spoke the words to Jeremiah. He sounded like Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah would be free from his captivity and his chains, perhaps because of his respect for the army of Babylon. That Jeremiah would counsel the people to surrender to the invading army. Who in the world would do that? There was no one else that had such an offer as Jeremiah had just been given. You can go to Babylon with your fellow Jews and know that you would be well taken care of and have a better life than any of them, because I, the captain of the guard, would be responsible to take care of you. Could you imagine what that would be like? Or, Jeremiah, you could choose to remain with the Jews in Jerusalem. The choice is totally up to you. Seriously? How in the world can that happen? Verse 5 and 6. Now, while he was not yet gone back, Jeremiah said, no, he said, I guess that means the captain of the guard said, go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah. Jeremiah hesitated. He didn't jump at the opportunity to go to Babylon. So the captain of the guard said, there are provisions that have been made back in Jerusalem. Dwell with him among the people, or go whithersoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go. You could live in Jerusalem, or you could go to anywhere in Judea you want. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and a reward and let him go. Then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah the son of Ahikam to Mizpah and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. Now, I've taken about 4 more minutes than I wanted to, but if you give me 2 more, I'll summarize the whole deal. The Babylonian captain of the guard made provision that if Jeremiah decided to stay in the land of Judah, he would be in the care of Gedaliah, who was appointed by the king of Babylon as governor over the cities of Judah. Gedaliah was the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Stay with me. Shaphan, the grandfather, was secretary to Josiah. Who's Josiah? The most important king of Israel who brought in the revival. It was Josiah who found the book of the law. It was Shaphan, the grandfather, who was secretary to Josiah, who carried the newly found scroll to the king. The son, Ahikam, was part of the delegation that Josiah sent to the prophetess Huldah to determine what the Lord would have Josiah do now that the book was found. Ahikam also offered to protect Jeremiah after he had preached the temple sermon in Jeremiah 26. It was Ahikam's son, Gedaliah, who was the new governor of the Babylonian province of Judah. Gedaliah, the captain of the guard, gave Jeremiah rations and a gift and let him go. What do we know? This shows God's remarkable care for Jeremiah, even from the hands of a pagan authority. In some ways, Jeremiah received better treatment from a Babylonian military officer than he did from his fellow Jews. Jeremiah chose to live among his people in Jerusalem, among the poorest and the most wretched of the land, those not sent to Babylon. Jeremiah wanted to live with the people of God because he loved them. And he wept bitterly for them. If you don't believe me, read the book of Lamentations. It speaks volumes of Jeremiah, who could have lived in secured safety and comfort in Babylon, to choose to remain in the land of Judah among the weak remnant of his own people. A prophet's providential protection. Let's pray. Lord, it almost boggles the mind when we think the greatest military in the world at that time, Babylon, singled out one guy, not for his destruction, but for his protection. It almost seems completely contradictory. It almost seems surreal, like it can't even be possible. And for whatever the reasons were, this a pagan nation might have thought that Jeremiah was a traitor himself. He gave God's people away to Babylon. when in fact Jeremiah was just obeying what God had called him to do. What a lonely, difficult life Jeremiah lived up until this point, 40 years of preaching, negative messages that no one enjoyed except for one guy, Ebed-Melech, said, you know, this guy's got something to say. We should pay attention to him. Lord, you know our heart. You know how difficult it is sometimes in the life that we live with our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our relatives, our message. Our story, our Savior, is not received well. Help us to be faithful in light of and in spite of whatever suffering, whatever trials or tribulations come our way. Lord, you know how to protect your people. Thank you for this amazing story of encouragement. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Dan, I'm going to ask you to pass out those prayer cards and we'll take our prayer requests.